Amen. If we haven't met, my name is Pastor Michael Johnson. I'm the campus pastor at our upcoming East Valley location. Yeah, we can get excited about that. Man, as we were just worshiping, I was thinking about this past week, and just I'm a huge sports fan. I've been watching the Olympics every single day, and as I was looking at just all the different countries represented and then just looking at this moment that we just got to have, I'm just so grateful that we get to live in a country where we can have moments like this and freely and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus with no repercussions. I'm looking at people all around the world who would kill to be in your seat right now, and we get to be here. We get to lift up the name of Jesus, and I'm just grateful that we get to be in a place like this, in a time like this, and do the most important thing that we were ever made to do. Lift up the name of Jesus. Anybody grateful this morning to get to praise the name of Jesus? As we dive in today, inside of your bulletin, you've got one of these interest cards for our East Valley location. Can I tell you, in a month since we first handed this out, we've got almost 650 people who've turned this in. I just want to thank you. That's a huge deal. It means me and my wife are not going to be alone at Heritage Christian School, and we launched this new location. If you're interested and you haven't filled this out, I would encourage you, fill this out, drop it off on your way out as you leave today. We're having an interest night coming up in about a month from now on September 3rd, where we're gonna be sharing some vision of what's gonna be happening, giving you some details and updates, but really just most importantly, building a community of people, because that's gonna be the framework as we proclaim Jesus together. And so I would love to invite you to that. Fill out that card. You'll get all the information you need. If you fill it out, it's not walking you to it. It's just saying, I want some information. I'd love to pray with you guys and partner with you. So I'd encourage you, fill that out. It would help a lot. And man, we're just excited to get to continue to expand our church and lift up the name of Jesus all throughout our valley, our country, and our city so that the world would believe. Amen. We're gonna continue our series today called Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. And we're gonna be in the book of Matthew chapter 25. If you wanna open your Bibles there, we're gonna be looking at this parable that Jesus teaches called the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And at the top of your notes, you have this section that's labeled context. We're gonna go through some background things before we dive into the story, looking at what's happening in this culture. What does a wedding ceremony look like? Why is Jesus teaching in the style that he's teaching? Because can I tell you, the world has changed a lot in 2,000 years. And if we don't get the right picture of why and how Jesus is telling this story, we might miss some really important details and maybe turn the story in a way that Jesus didn't share the story. And I don't know about you, I'm not interested in just reading this to try to feel good about ourselves. I want to hear the truth of what Jesus is teaching, because can I tell you, that's what's transformational, not us getting some goosies on our arms and feeling good about ourselves. And so this is what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 25 as he gives the parable of the bridesmaids. It's really important that we understand what a parable is. Why is Jesus using this type of teaching? And really, a parable is Jesus telling a story that could have been understood by anybody. Not complicated, not just for one type of people. He's saying, hey, I'm gonna tell a story that is so simple that if you're old enough to understand the words coming out of my mouth, you're gonna understand this story. I want you to build this picture with me of what Jesus is really doing. Picture like a mirror that is 10 feet tall by 6 feet wide. Jesus is placing this mirror down right in front of every single person who is hearing what he's about to say. Why? Because you could write this in this context section if you want. Parables were designed for the listener to reflect. A parable was designed for you and for me to hear the words that are being said and to look at ourselves in the mirror and to ask ourself questions. It was not, Jesus is not just preaching a sermon here where we go, yes, that's good. Is it? Yes. But it's designed for the audience to look at themselves. Am I who he's talking about? Do I fit the mold of what he's asking? And really, if we're honest, am I doing what I think I'm doing? Am I meeting the mark? Am I who Jesus is talking about? He's using parables so that we can have a moment of self-reflection to look in the mirror and say, what is reality? Not the story that I tell myself. What is reality? Who am I? Where am I? Who is Jesus? And how do I fit in? That's the why we're doing what we're doing. But Jesus is telling a story here about a wedding. And I'm actually doing a wedding right after this service. I'm driving to do a ceremony for some of my friends. And can I tell you, weddings have changed a lot in the last 2,000 years. that nowadays somebody sees somebody and it's like, ooh, they look kind of good. And then you start hanging out. Then you buy a ring and you propose and you say, will you marry me? And then after the proposal comes the planning. I didn't like that part. My wife did. It was proposal to planning to then the ceremony and the sending off of the rest of your life. 2,000 years ago, it was the process did not look the same. The context of what a wedding looked like is there was a groom who would go and he was a suitor. He would go meet with a father of the woman that he wanted to marry. And his proposal wouldn't be, I want to marry her. It would be, I have this in exchange. It was a proposal. I'm proposing this in exchange for the right to marry your daughter. And what would happen is the father would say, hopefully yes. But then it wouldn't just be, okay, we're gonna plan for a ceremony. What would happen is the groom would leave the woman that he wanted to be with and would go somewhere else and would prepare a place for her. He would build a home for her. He would say, I'm gonna go prepare a place, and then I'm gonna come back, and when I'm ready, I'm gonna marry you, and I'm gonna take you to the place that I've prepared for you. Maybe you've already realized this, but Jesus is doing a whole lot of foreshadowing in the context of this story, getting people to understand, I'm the groom. In the book of John, he says, I'm gonna go and prepare a place for you, and when it's ready, I'm gonna return. So Jesus is showing us a picture here of something that everybody would have understood. This is who I am, this is what I'm doing, and you better believe, I'm coming back for my people. This is the context of what's happening, that we would understand what a marriage would look like, that a man would leave, he would prepare, and then he would return. But what he would do in that period of waiting is he would individually invite and call for young women that he knew to become bridesmaids. And this would have been one of the greatest honors that a young woman could have received in this day and age, that she was responsible to be ready for when the groom and his wife would return. They would light the way with torches. They would prepare the festival and the feast. And it was their responsibility. They were called and invited personally. They knew, the groom knew who they were and called them out specifically and said, I want you to be a part of my ceremony. And it would have been one of the highest honors that a woman could receive, would be to be this bridesmaid. And I was researching this week, genuinely in this society, one of the greatest fears of every young woman would have been to be chosen as a bridesmaid but not take it seriously and to bring shame upon herself for not being ready when the groom came. This is so important for the story that we're gonna read, is that it was one of the greatest, most honorable calls that could have been given, but it was taken with such seriousness because what nightmares were made of was not being ready when the groom returned. This is the story that Jesus has set up in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. This is what he says. Then the kingdom of heaven will look like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Remember, he's gone, he's prepared a place, he's now going back to get his bride, and he's bringing her back. Now, what's important to understand here before we continue is in today's world, if I just proposed to the love of my life, if it was up to me, I'm gonna make that trip to the altar as short as possible. Put the ring on my finger, and let's get this party started. In this day and age, this groom would have intentionally made the journey from picking her up to the wedding feast intentionally elongated. He would intentionally go from house, to person, and celebrate on the journey. And it's so important to understand that culturally, this is what was taking place, because these bridesmaids understood that there would be a period of waiting. They knew with certainty that the groom was coming, but they did not know when. They didn't know if it would be today or if it would be a month from now or 2 months from now or 3 months from now. This was not a quick process. And so this is what Jesus says. It says there was 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were foolish. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, foolish. Who in here wants to be known as a fool? I didn't think so. I don't want to be called foolish. I don't want to be made foolish. I don't want to feel foolish. There's a very famous phrase, maybe you've heard it. Somebody actually said that they pitied a fool. Nobody wants to be made a fool. Yet Jesus makes a point to say here in Matthew chapter 25 that there's 10 bridesmaids, 10 were chosen, 10 were invited, 10 were called. 5 of them were fools. I don't know about you, but one of the questions I ask myself immediately is, I don't want to be like them. It says 5 of them were foolish and they didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise. Turn to your neighbor and say wise. There was 5 who were wise enough to take along extra oil. And when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Sometimes we get this picture that it's these bridesmaids carrying those little tiny handheld candles with a little jar full of oil in a stem that would go down and just absorb the oil, and that the foolish bridesmaids, they didn't pour enough oil in their canister, and that's why they didn't have enough. Actually, what's happening here is this isn't a matter of, oh, they didn't refill their cups. They wouldn't have had these little handheld flames. They would have had torches, massive wooden torches, and then they would have wrapped oil-soaked rags along the top so that it would burn big, it would burn bright, and it would provide warmth, and that when the groom returned, they would light the path, not for their feet, but for the whole city. They would light the path for his return. So when it's saying that the wise bridesmaids were wise because they brought oil to spare, it wasn't that they had extra oil in their cup. It was that they were carrying bags full of oil-soaked rags so that if the flame would go out, they would have more to rewrap, more to prepare, more to be ready. So it's not like, oh, I'm just gonna pour some oil. They were hauling around bags because the last thing they possibly wanted was for that groom to return and there no longer be a flame. They were prepared. They were ready. They did the intentional work. And it says in verse 6, at midnight, they were roused by a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come and meet him." Can I tell you, those are the words that I cannot wait to hear heaven proclaim. I cannot wait for the sky to break open and to hear the shout of the angels saying, "Come and see, the groom has returned." But catch this, equally to those 5 foolish who were not ready, were not prepared, whose flames had gone out, those would have been the most terrifying words that you could have possibly heard, because it meant you weren't ready. Jesus is showing us something here, and he's putting the mirror down in front of you to ask ourselves some questions. He's saying, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him. Verse 7, all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. And then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we do not have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and then those who were ready went in with him into the marriage feast, and the door was locked. It says, later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I do not know you. And what's interesting about the reply that this bridegroom gives is he says, believe me, I don't know you. Well, what did we learn from the context? He had to have known them because he called them. He chose them. He invited them to do this thing and to be ready for his return. So when he says, believe me, I don't know you, the experts believe that this is actually, he's taking a jab. He's saying, believe me, I don't know you, because if I knew you, if you were who I thought you were, you'd be in here with me. If I knew you and if you knew me, you would have made sure you were ready, because if you understood the call, you wouldn't be on the outside looking in. And he says this in verse 13, so you too, this is to you and me here and now, he says, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Can I tell you, Jesus is the groom. He is returning. He has invited you. He has called you. He has asked you to be prepared for his return. He's saying, you don't know when I'm coming, so you better be sure that you're ready so you don't look like the fools who are on the outside looking in, locked out, saying, Lord, Lord, let us in. For Jesus to say, if you knew me, if you knew who I was, if you understood the call I had given, you never would have had to be at a shop at the 12th hour trying to find what you were looking for. You would have known that you needed to be ready. This story makes me think, maybe you can relate to this either on the parent end or the child end, but it makes me think of when I was a kid, my mom would pick me and my siblings up from school and she would take us home. We'd get inside and we'd have like an after school snack or something. And she'd say, I've got to go run some errands. I'm going to be back. I don't know how long it's going to take me. But by the time that I get home, she'd say, are you listening to me? By the time that I get home, this dishwasher better not have any dishes left in it. And that frozen chicken in the fridge better be defrosted so that I can cook. Like, yes, mom. She's like, do you hear me? Yes, mom. Get out of here. I'm just making sure you heard me. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. Please be ready. Yes, mom, we got it. She'd leave, look at my brother, and be like, can you believe her that she thinks we won't be ready? And how quickly ESPN, the dreaded iPad would distract us. And then next thing you know, you hear that key slide into the door. Did you empty the dishwasher? I thought you were emptying the dishwasher. Sprint into the kitchen, start throwing plates around, throw the chicken onto the counter. The heart attack feeling of, oh my gosh. She asked us 6 times. And we acted like she was dumb. And now we're sitting here and she's back and we didn't do what we were supposed to do. It's like, you might as well line up for the spanking. You might as well just get ready for the punishment. She comes in, she looks, she's like, why is the chicken still frosted? I've been gone for 3 hours. I took it out. I don't know how chicken works. But you can relate to that heart-sinking feeling of maybe for you it was hearing the key go in the door, maybe it was hearing the garage door come up, maybe it was seeing the car pull into the driveway and knowing, oh my goodness, I was given a warning, but I didn't do what I was told to do, so I wasn't ready. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus is saying in this story, is he's saying, I've told you that I'm leaving. I've told you that I'm coming again. I've given you all that you will ever need to be ready for my return. So please, please, please be ready for the day. Do not have a moment like the child who doesn't listen, that when Jesus returns and the trumpet sounds, that you don't have that moment where you go, oh my goodness. I didn't listen. I got distracted. Can I tell you one of the tactics of the enemy is this thing called silent distraction. In America, this is all he needs because we're so busy and there's so much noise that all he has to do is to get you to focus on the social media or the TV screen or your job or your work or your family. That next thing you know, you've been preoccupied, not paying attention to the time that now the key is in the door and the return is imminent and you aren't prepared. Can I tell you that Jesus doesn't tell this story to scare you, but to stir something within you so that you would say, there's still time. This is the first question for you today. Am I prepared for Jesus' return? Can I tell you, this is the single most important question you could ever ask yourself in all of your life. It is not, should we go to Mendocino Farms after church? It is not, where should we go on vacation? It is not, should I date her or should I dump her? It is not, how much more money do we need? It is not, where am I going? It is not, which house do I buy? It is not, when will interest rates drop? Because can I tell you, if Jesus returns and you aren't ready, none of those things will matter. Are you prepared for him to return? Because he's promised, I'm the groom, I'm coming again, and you have what is necessary, but it's up to you. Will you heed the call, or will you be the foolish bridesmaid who looked the part, was where she was supposed to be, but was missing what was necessary? Am I prepared for Jesus to return? Letter A, write this down. Preparation is intentional, not accidental. Nobody ever accidentally prepared for the greatest thing in the world. Zero Olympic athletes accidentally made it to the gold medal stage. Zero NFL players accidentally became the greatest in the world. Zero singers accidentally got a Grammy. If they wanted to prepare for greatness, it was intentional. They marked out what to do, they made sure it was done, and they followed up to see it was so. So why would we think that we're accidentally gonna stumble into heaven? It requires intentionality. Now, don't get me twisted. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by the grace of Jesus and the blood of the cross. But you are the one who's required to make a decision to follow or to flee. You do not accidentally die to yourself. You do not accidentally become prepared to follow Jesus. It is an intentional and willful decision that every single person in these seats and every single person joining online must make for themselves. Am I prepared or am I not? But what I have zero interest in here today is just motivating you and making you think, oh, I'm gonna be prepared, but then you get home and you go, what does that look like? Let's list three things real quick on how to be prepared. Letter B, how to be prepared. Number one, pray more than you worry. You wanna be prepared for the return of the bride? Pray more than you worry. Why? Because Jesus wants us to just list these religious prayers so that we can feel really good about ourselves? Nope. He actually condemned the Pharisees for that. He said, stop praying out loud in front of people for them to hear you. So why is it that we should pray more than we worry? Because we have a relationship with a real and loving God, and that is the connection between you and him. You have access 24/7 to the King of the universe, yet you sit in your house and you worry about what's happening around you instead of lifting it up to him. You wanna be ready? Get on your knees. You wanna be ready? Start talking to the one who's in control. You wanna be ready? Really get to know the voice of the one who saves. Can I tell you, you cannot actively pray and worry at the same time. If you try, you're just gonna be worrying about the fact that you're not praying. But isn't it interesting that I think there's even a lot of us in this room today, and I've been here myself. You tell yourself that you're praying, but you're just worrying about what's around you. Prayer is not letting the problems dominate your thoughts. Prayer is letting the things that are happening in your life, bringing them to the foot of Jesus, saying, I can't, but you can, so I need help. Prayer is not a list of things to say in order to get what you want. Prayer is an opportunity to be in the presence of your Creator and your Savior and be with him. Can I tell you how relationships grow? Time, communication, and trust. Do you want to know where you find those things? Prayer. Because God wants a relationship with you. And if we're praying more than we're worrying, you might know about God, but you're not in a relationship with him. This is what Philippians chapter 4 says. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. That's what we're talking about. He is coming soon. So do not worry about anything. What if Paul would have put a period right there? You're the church. You've been saved. You've been born again. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Stop worrying. But he's good enough and God cares enough about you that he doesn't just tell you what not to do. He tells you what to do, to not do what you're not supposed to do. He says, so don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. We tend to pray to God about the problems in our meals, but are we going to him with everything? What would happen if you started approaching the throne of Jesus with every detail of your life? What would happen if we started calling on the name of Jesus with every single thing? We started calling on the name of Jesus for our children, for our houses, for our futures, for our sicknesses, for our details of our life. When I get in the car, I'm saying, Jesus, I want you to be in it. I want you to be with it. I want you to be in the center of it because I want to make sure I'm prepared, and preparation is found in relationship. He said, pray about everything. And then watch this. Then you will experience God's peace. There's a direct correlation between peace that surpasses understanding and prayer. We live in a world where there is no peace. All chaos, all corruption, all craziness. What would happen if the church of Jesus said, you know what, we're going back to our knees. We're going back to the foot of the cross. We're going back to prayer, because then we believe that the peace of heaven would flow in and through us into the chaotic world. We need to be prepared, because then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as long as you live. I don't know about you, that sounds pretty good to me. Sounds pretty good to me to have my Savior guarding me. Sounds pretty good to me to have my Savior with me. Sounds pretty good to me to not have to figure out these challenges and chaotic moments of my life by myself. You want to be prepared for him to come back? Don't think that eternity is just a place that you're going to go when you die, but heaven can come to earth today. Pray more than you worry. Number two, study the word. Study this gift of art that has been given to us, the Bible. Study it, know it, revel in it, sit in it. Why? Because I don't know about you, sometimes I pray and I pray and I pray, but God is really good at not talking back. I've had a lot of moments when I'm desperate for Jesus to answer the prayer, and do you wanna know what I get a lot of? Crickets. I haven't had a moment when the heavens split open and the gold dust sprinkled down and I heard the voice of God say, this is your answer. But can I tell you, there's been a lot of moments where I felt God was silent, that when I went to the word, I found what the answer I was looking for. Can I tell you, there's a lot of times where we say, God, you're being very silent, and he's like, I don't know, that looks like a lot of talk to me. I don't know, it looks like I laid out a plan for you. Looks like I told you who you're supposed to be. Looks like I told you what to do. Looks like I told you what not to do. Looks like I told you what it looks like to be prepared. But would it shock you that you wouldn't know how to prepare for his return if you don't know what he says? You need to study the word, because the more I know his word, the more I know his voice, the more I know his nature. What would happen if we became people who were so in tune with the words that he says that even in the darkest of moments, we would have peace because we know that he speaks? Can I tell you what the scriptures claim about themselves? The book of Hebrews says that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces and penetrates the heart. I don't know about you, I need that. I need an alive word that pierces through time, is unchanging. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In a world of darkness, if you are living a life devoid of the word of God, do not be surprised when you don't know where to step. It says your word is a lamp. We can't just be people who spend time in prayer but never anchor ourselves to the word. You want to be ready? Know what he says about you, about himself, about his plan, about this world, and about the future, because he lays it all out. Number three, obey the word. Because can I tell you, there's a stark difference between being a student and being a son. Anybody can study this thing. Anybody can know what this thing says. But if you don't obey it and apply it, it doesn't matter. Jesus could return tonight, and you might be able to quote Genesis to Revelation, but if you don't apply what it says and heed the warnings, it is just knowledge. Knowledge doesn't change people. Obedience is what transforms the heart. Jesus is not interested in us just knowing what he says. In fact, the Pharisees knew the Bible so well, and Jesus is always fighting them. He called them a brood of vipers. He said, you know everything, but you don't even know me because you don't obey it. If you want to be ready for the return, you need to be on your knees, you need to be in the word, and you need to be surrendered and obedient to what he says. If he says it's good for you, it's good for you. If he says it's not for you, it's probably not for you. We don't need to just be students who know a lot about the Bible. He would rather have a bunch of people who look broken and are living in the mud, but they're obedient to the command he gave, than a bunch of self-righteous, buttoned-up people saying, I know more of the Bible than anybody else, but guess what? You don't obey a single word. Obedience is where we find transformation. Am I prepared for Jesus' return? John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. If you love me, follow my words. If you love me, obey me. Don't just claim to love me if you don't do what I say. How many of you have heard the phrase before that love is not words? It's action. You could tell your wife you love her every single day, but never do a single thing for her. I promise you, she doesn't feel very loved. But when you put it into action, it changes everything. Jesus wants an active church. An active church makes the gates of hell shudder. But a church that is dead and full of knowledge scares no one. We need to be praying, we need to be studying, and we need to be obeying. That is how we prepare, because we have a real God who wants a relationship with you. Don't just be a skeptic and a student, be a son and a daughter. Question number two, are you ready? Am I ready or religious? This is the thing, we need to look in the mirror. Jesus is teaching this parable so that we would have a moment of reflection to say, am I ready for his return? Am I a wise bridesmaid? Do I have the requirements? Do I have what is necessary? Am I ready for that moment when we hear the announcement, prepare the way, the bridegroom is coming? Or am I just a religious person who looks the part, goes to the right places, but when the moment comes, I got no oil on the stick. I got no flame. Are you ready or religious? You might be sitting there saying, I thought this was a religion. I thought religious was good. It can be. But if all it is a list of things to check off and how to look good, and you're a bridesmaid that has the hair done and the makeup on and the most beautiful dress in the world, but no oil, it does not matter. You are locked outside of the gate. Can I tell you, letter A, oil is the only requirement to readiness. It was not the dress, it was not the hair, it was not the makeup, it was not the shoes, it was not anything other than the oil. Do you have enough oil to light the flame? Do you have enough oil to accept the call? Do you have the oil? The oil is everything, the oil is everything, the oil is everything. Can I tell you what oil is a representative of? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is everything. If you have no God living inside of you, it does not matter how many weeks you go to church. It does not matter how much of the Bible you know. It does not matter how much money you give. If you have no oil, you have missed the only requirement. It is everything. There was five foolish bridesmaids who looked good, were in the right place, but didn't have the one thing. And I think we live in a world where we've got a bunch of foolish bridesmaids who go to the right places and say the right things and look the right part, but we're living a life of no oil. And if you have no oil, you will be sitting there just like the foolish bridesmaids, pounding on a gate saying, Lord, we knew you. We know you called us. We're here waiting for you. And he will say, I don't know you. I'm not within you. You have not given me the throne of your heart. Friend, hear me today. I would rather yell at you at the top of my lungs and let you know the truth with a capital T, that you need Jesus living within you and all over you, and the Holy Spirit as the free gift of salvation by the grace of Jesus. Does not matter what you look like. Does not matter the mess you came from. Doesn't matter if last night you were sleeping with the pigs. If you have the oil, you have entrance, yet you could look the part. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you have nothing. Jesus is desperate for the world, for the church, to look in the mirror and say, am I ready? Do I have the Holy Spirit? Do I have Jesus living in me, or am I playing a religious game? Have I subscribed to the religion of Christianity, or am I in a relationship with the Jesus that they serve? We have a world where there is 4 billion Christians, and a lot of us are gonna have a rude awakening when the groom returns, because we label ourselves a Christian, we play the right game, but we have not given our hearts to the groom. Oil is the only requirement. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Watch this right here, verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee. Did you know that you can have 100% guarantee of your eternity? Is there anybody grateful this morning that you have a guarantee through the Holy Spirit that you get to be with Jesus? That when the groom returns, it is a celebration because I have the guarantee. I have the guarantee of the gift I've been given. A free gift bought with the blood of Jesus that I could not earn, that I could not boast about, but I have been given the guarantee that if I have the oil, I have entrance. He says that you have the guarantee of God, and he will give you the inheritance he promised, that he purchased you as his own people, and he did this so that we would praise him and glorify him, because who knows, you didn't deserve it, you couldn't have earned it, but he gave it freely. Are you ready? Do you have it? Or are you religious? The greatest fear of these bridesmaids was that they were just religious bridesmaids who looked the part but would have been rejected at the gate. That's why five had bags and bags and bags of oil, soaked cloth, so that there was no shot that they could get turned away. Letter B, you cannot borrow the Holy Spirit. You cannot borrow the Holy Spirit. You cannot borrow the Holy Spirit. Let me say it one more time for you. You cannot borrow the Holy Spirit. Guess what? When Jesus returns, you will not get to call to your grandma who prayed for you and say, she had it, so let me in. You can't borrow it. You may be in a marriage here, and maybe one of you is all in, and one of you is just coming to make the other one happy. Can I tell you, you will not get to borrow their oil when Jesus returns. It is a personal gift that needs to be personally chosen, and you cannot borrow somebody else's oil. When Jesus returns, you will not get to skate on the coattails of somebody else's faith into eternity. It is a choice you made. Are you ready or not? You cannot borrow the Holy Spirit. It was a gift given. What did the wise bridesmaid say? We don't have enough for you. Can I tell you here and now the bold truth of Jesus? Nobody else's faith, nobody else's relationship will get you into heaven. Do you have one? Because you do not want to be the fool left on the outside of the gate who prioritized the part instead of the oil. The last question, we'll close here. What am I waiting for? If everything that has just been said is true, if there is a groom named Jesus Christ, if he did die and raise again and ascend into heaven, and if he is coming back and you don't know when, what on earth are you possibly waiting for? Why wait until tomorrow when you've been given a guarantee today? Why wait until next week when Ephesians 1 says that he has a guarantee of eternity? Yet we sit here and we gamble a guarantee because we think, I know what's best. I'll wait till I'm old, I'll have fun today. Can I tell you, the last verse of this story that Jesus preaches is, we do not know the day or the hour of his return. So if you do not know, why wait? I've gone on vacations where I've waited until literally the last second to pack my bag. Well, my wife packed 2 weeks before, then had to get dressed out of the bag, and then repack. And I waited until the last possible second, but can I tell you, the reason I waited was because I knew the exact minute that that plane was leaving. I know that I had an itinerary that said at 10:05, that plane was departing LAX, so I knew that I could afford to wait. Can I tell you, you have not been given an itinerary that will tell you when Jesus will return. So why would you wait? Why gamble? Why risk it all when he said, I have it all for you? You just have to take it. Why would you wait, letter A, when the door to salvation shuts? It shuts forever. And that's a really long time. I'm not gambling my eternity. I'm not gambling my guarantee when it comes to forever. I will not gamble the guarantee of eternity. I will not gamble the inheritance that has been given to me. I will not gamble with the blood of Jesus. When I've been told bold-faced to me, the door will close. What's interesting about this is in this culture and in this time, every wedding in the Middle East, is the door would close. But if you were unprepared and you were late, it was so community driven that it would be reopened and say, come on in. Can I tell you, Jesus is different. As he sits here and tells this story with everybody looking in the mirror, and he says, the door will close, the door will lock. That every jaw hit the floor because they were prepared for him to say, there'll be another moment. Can I please tell you, there will never be another moment. That when he returns, the story ends. That when the door closes, it closes. It does not matter how loud you yell. It does not matter how hard you bang. It does not matter how late you yell, Lord, when the door closes forever. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Do you have your oil? Are you walking in? I heard a story this week from August of 2005 of a lady who lived in Louisiana. Her name was Addie Mae Vanderbilt. And Addie Mae Vanderbilt had lived there her whole life. She had a house in Louisiana. And in August of 2005, all over the news, the meteorologists and the experts started saying, hey, we have a massive hurricane that is headed for Louisiana. It is probably, if there was ever a time for you to pack your things and to leave, it is now. And Addie Mae sat there, she was 92 years old, and she told herself, she was like, I've seen more hurricanes than anybody else in the state of Louisiana. I know what they look like, I know what they sound like, I know what they feel like, and I know that my house isn't going anywhere, so I'm not leaving. And a couple days later, the fire marshals showed up and they were banging on every door. The hurricane is coming, it's big, it's bad. If there was ever a time to heed the warning, it is now. Pack your things and leave. And Addie Mae Vanderbilt, at 92 years old, believed that she knew better than the experts. And she sat there in her house as the winds got loud and the rain poured down and the house began to flood. And she realized that there had been a warning, that the expert had told her what was coming, but she waited too long. And Hurricane Katrina hit Louisiana, and her, with hundreds and hundreds of others who didn't heed the warning, died in their own houses. They found her body floating in the attic because she didn't heed the warning. Can I tell you, Jesus is the expert. Jesus has told us what is coming. The world has already begun to shake. We've heard the signs. We've seen the stories. The story is going to come to an end. I don't care how much you think you know. I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care if you think that you've got the whole world in the palm of your hands. He is coming. And if you aren't ready, you will perish. Do you know him or do you not? Will you heed the call or will you continue to be the foolish bridesmaid who is not ready? Even though she's called, even though she's invited, she never makes it in. Last point, the letter B. The right time is now. It is now, it is now, it is now. It is not tomorrow, it is not this afternoon, it is not next week, it's not next year, it's not when your friend comes to church, it's not when your special guest speaker comes, it is now, the right time is now. If you do not know Jesus, he could return any instant. The right time is now. Why gamble a guarantee? He wants to save you. He wants you in the feast. and he's provided all that you ever need. Why wait a single second when eternity is on the line? 2 Corinthians 6:2, for God says, at just the right time, I heard you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. That is the cross. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. I don't care how big your sin is. Today is the day of salvation. I don't care what last night looked like. Today is the day of salvation. I don't care how long you've been running from Jesus. Today is the day. He said, today is the right moment. What are you waiting for? Eternity is no game to be played with. Because can I tell you, Jesus is coming. He is coming soon, and he's invited you into the banquet. The rest is up to you. Would you stand to your feet? If you are in this place today, and you are not living with that peace of the guarantee of your eternity, can I invite you to make the greatest decision you'll ever make? Can I invite you to the foot of Jesus? Can I invite you to confess that he is Lord? Can I invite you to accept the gift of the guarantee that was freely given to you through Jesus? That there's no religious works for you to do. There's no money that needed to be given. There was no works for you. But because of the blood, there is a guarantee that can be given. Can I ask you, can you stop waiting and will you give it to him today? Because friends, there is no guarantee of tomorrow. The right time is now. I'm gonna pray, but we have our decision counselors over here in this foyer over here. If you need to make a decision to Jesus, cancel your lunch plans. There is nothing more important than answering the question, am I prepared? Today is the day. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for your blood poured out on the cross. We are so grateful for the warning call that says, I am coming and I'm coming again and no one knows when, so please be ready. Jesus, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that people all around this room and people joining us online, that today would be the day that they stopped waiting and that they would pick up the phone and answer the call. That today would be the day that we die to ourselves and follow you. That today would be the day for salvation, just like you proclaim in your word. Jesus, I pray that we would not fall into the camp of the foolish bridesmaids. I pray that we would learn from the physical example of people like Miss Vanderbilt, who thought she knew better. And I pray that we would trust you, we would follow you, we would listen to you, and we would give it all for you. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus, we are grateful for the gift that we never deserved. We thank you for it. We pray that this would be a church and a people who are prepared and ready, not playing games, but living for you. And until you come, would we desperately prepare? Jesus, we love you, and it is in your name we pray. Amen.